a Bible, and we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. There's no Scripture on the big board up there. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see it in context. Lucas, good news for you this morning. You are in the top 10 names of 2019. I saw it on the news this morning. Top 10 names. And where's Olivia? Is Olivia in here? Olivia was the second most popular name for last year chosen for babies. But I didn't think Olivia was strange. I just thought Lucas was strange. I kind of went, really? You would name your kid Lucas. All right. There you go. Very popular name. You're very popular. So, John chapter 21 is where I want you to park. John chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 20. Both there in the Gospels, John chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 20. I told someone at the breakfast table this morning that this sermon I want to share with you today is probably one of the most relevant sermons that I have spoken in a long time. When I say relevant, I mean to me. This morning, I'm really preaching to myself, and you are in the room, okay? You get to hear what I'm preaching to myself, but I'm really largely preaching to myself. This is a topic near to my heart, not dear to my heart, because we're going to talk about this idea of comparison. Of comparison. Who do you compare yourself to? Do you find yourself comparing yourself to people? Do you find yourself sizing up people? Can I answer that for everyone in the room? The answer is yes. We all do. Oh, I am pretty independent. I don't really compare. No, come on now. No. It may not be significant, huge kind of ways, but you still compare yourself. You evaluate yourself. You wonder about the extent. About your actions and your behaviors and your attitudes and your words and your education and your possessions and your position and your power in life, your relationships. You look at all these and you compare yourself to others. And we make evaluations all the time. Yes, I'm doing all right. Or, wow, compared to those people, I got a long ways to go. Or I handle this situation pretty well, or nope, I'm not handling it near as well as others might. We just make these comparisons all the time. I went to the track yesterday. My daughter got us tickets. I am a dedicated race fan as long as the tickets are free, okay? When they meet my exact specifications and requirements that I get free tickets, then I go. And usually, I'm even more inspired when they're in a suite, okay, as opposed to, yeah, Austin got free tickets a couple years ago because of his military status, and he got free tickets to the infield, and we sat in the infield, and come to find out, they really should have paid me to do that, all right? I was the only sober person for miles, all right? And I really was kind of had a handle on the security of the whole situation. They really should have paid me because I vowed I'd never do that again. But so Rachel got us tickets for the Grand Prix yesterday. And on the way there, it was just Sam and myself. Rachel was already down there. On my way there, I thought, we got to stop and we got to address this precipitation thing, okay? Because the rain, it is coming. And like my old pastor firmly believed and taught in very subtle and not so subtle ways, God hates racing, all right? So it rains anytime you get a race car out. He despises racing. That's the way it works. So sure enough, yesterday, we started the race, and then it sprinkles. Now, the wonderful thing about a road course in Indy is this. They go from slick tires to rain tires. So isn't that wonderful? We got to sit in the rain and watch the cars go by, you know. So that was kind of exciting. So we stopped by Menards on the way. Picked up a package of plastic paint dropping cloth. And what am I looking for? Drop cloth. Plastic drop. I figured this is the way Sam and I will do this. We don't really have umbrellas because I don't know if you own umbrellas in your house, but we can never find one when we need one, all right? They're always someplace else. I think the poncho that I had, the last one I had was from the boat ride at Niagara Falls, and Marshall made me throw those away. I thought they were perfectly good. They're, you know, made of the mist kind of thing and stuff, and I thought that was kind of cool, but nope, not according to my wife. So we had to get rid of those. Didn't have a poncho. I'm going to just do the drop cloth thing. That's a good idea. So I picked up those. And then while I'm there, I thought to myself, you know, shelled peanuts sounds like a track kind of thing. I mean, I think I'll buy a bag of peanuts to go to the track. So Menards, I like to do all my grocery shopping at Menards. And I went and sure enough, down the peanut aisle, all right, they sell peanuts, but they sell them in 5-pound bags of peanuts. Huge bags of peanuts. I'm like, well, I don't have anything else to put it in, so I bought a 5-pound bag of peanuts and my drop cloth, and I marched out. So we get down to the track, and we go to park. And we're getting our stuff out of the car. The car pulls in next to us, you know, and we're getting our stuff out, and they start getting their stuff out, and I grab my stuff, and I grab my 5-gallon or 5-pound thing of peanuts. It's literally like this, all right? And I'll admit, it's kind of crazy. And so I grab my peanuts, and I start to walk around the back of the car. And this lady next to me goes, "That's a lot of peanuts." And I said, "Yes, it is." She says, "That's a lot of salt." I wanted to say, "Have you tried the unsalted peanuts? You might as well eat sand, okay? You know, I mean, it has about the same taste, you know? That's a lot of salt." And then she looks at me and she says, "You're going to blow up like a tick." And at this point, I'm evaluating her now. I'm like, who are you? Who exactly are you that you would just open your mouth and tell me, some stranger, you don't even know, I could be a very important person that's parking 2 miles from the track, just how humble I am. You're telling me I'm going to blow up like a tick. I said, well, I'm going to hand them out to all the people in my section, and I'm going to be a very popular person today. We do evaluation all the time. We size people up all the time. We figure out our status and where we kind of reside all the time. And like I said, this is a sermon that's probably, I feel like it's more pertinent to me than anybody. I mean, I am preaching to myself. Here's the passages that we want to read. John chapter, well, I guess it'd be good if I opened up my Bible. John chapter 21. We're going to read a story about, well, it's kind of picking up exactly on what we said last week. Last week we talked about how Peter jumps out of the boat, very characteristic of Peter. He's the first one to the shore when he realizes it's the Lord. He's the first one to deny Jesus. Of course, he's the only one that actually opened his mouth and said anything. The other disciples, we don't know where they were. He denies Jesus and he doubts even his resurrection for that matter. He goes back to fishing. He goes back to what he's always known. That's when Jesus calls him. And then he looks at Jesus, looks at him. We talked about this last week. He says, Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you committed to me? What'd you learn from the experience? Do you understand yourself any better right now than you did before? Do you love me? All of that's implied in just simple words. Do you love me? And he asked him 3 times. And like we've said, maybe once for every time that Peter denied him, who knows? Peter's hurt by the time the 3rd time comes around because he realizes It's a big task to love Jesus. Did you hear me this morning? Anybody in the room with me this morning, look at me. It's a big task to love Jesus. What do you mean? I mean, John the Baptist, we kind of look at that guy and go, man, he's a radical. He played loud music. Yeah, he played loud music. He was a radical. It's good to be a radical. Jordan, it's good to be a radical. I want to be a radical for Jesus. I do. I want to proclaim his coming. There he is. I don't deserve to tie his sandals. There he is. I'm going to prepare the way for the Lord. And it's all about him. Until John ends up in prison. Until his head's literally on the line. His neck is on the line. And John does something kind of interesting. John sends word back to Jesus. Go ask him. You are the Messiah, right? You're the answer, right? You're the one that I love. You're the one I'm committed to. You're the one I was preparing the way for. You are the Messiah. That's what we said back then. I'm in prison here. You are the Messiah because things are going to be better, right? That's the bumper sticker we want. Things are going to be great. Your best life now. That's what we want. You are coming for me, right? And Jesus sends word back to John. You go back and tell him. The lame walk. Those who were crippled are walking and leaping and praising God. The blind, yeah, they see. Absolutely. And blessed are you, John, if you don't fall away on account of me, is what Jesus says. Our loving, pale-faced, passive shepherd of Jesus looks at him and says, John, you're going to lose your head. They'll separate it from your body. I'm not coming for you. That's a sermon we don't preach very often. Because we kind of go, I actually had somebody here. Can I time out just for a second? Then I want to read this, go back to this passage. Just for a second. Someone told me here, oh, I don't know, maybe this has run through your mind. I think Pastor Chet's angry. Someone told me a couple months ago, I think you're angry. I'm like, no, I'm not angry. I'm not angry at all. I just think some of the stuff that we teach, some of the stuff that we have to put out in order to sell Jesus, to make him more attractive, I just think it's hogwash. I think it's just absolute hogwash. I think some of the way we teach the gospel doesn't work around this world like it does right here. And I believe wholeheartedly in the universality of the gospel. If it's true for us, it's true for the world. If it's true for the world, it's true for us. All truth is God's truth. And here is the truth that doesn't make the Sunday school wing posters very much. John, you're going to lose your head on a platter. Blessed are you. See, we kind of go, oh, man. Oh, my goodness, John. It turned out so bad for you. That's the worst thing in the world, John. John, I mean, what are you going to say when we get to heaven? We talk to John the Baptist. What's he going to say? Wow, I had some really, really good days. But boy, that ending, that was tough. You forget Jesus' words. Blessed are you if you don't fall away on account of me. Blessed are you if your faith is deeper than simply the answer I will provide that you've already got written in your mind. That's not a gospel we hear a lot. The gospel we hear a lot is God is going to grant you your wishes and your desires, and that's what he's going to do. And he says, blessed are you if you don't fall away on account of me. Well, I want you to go back to this scene now with Peter. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God has restored Peter. He's taken this blockhead of a guy, this knucklehead of a guy. He's a fisherman through and through. And honestly, come on, he didn't bring a whole lot more than just the smell of fish. He's kind of a man's man, if you will. And Jesus says, I'll build my church on you, brother. I'll change this world through you as you follow me. And Jesus restores him. And what happens then after Jesus restores him? We've got to read that together. Okay? When they had finished breakfast, I'm in chapter 21 and I'm starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. He does it three times. Go down to verse 20. After this, he said to them, he said, follow me. And they start walking on the beach. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple, now speaking here, who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know his testimony is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did with were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I find this passage convicting. Not condemning, but at least convicting. Peter has been restored. And for that, he's got to be most grateful. And then it says Peter turned and saw that John's following him. First off, can you imagine being with Jesus and letting your gaze go anyplace else? Of course you can. We're human. It was a human kind of thing at the moment, okay? But it probably goes deeper than that too. I have this opportunity to walk with the Lord there on the beach. It's the intimacy that he has called me into, that he has invited me into, and I'm taking advantage of that, and now I'm distracted. Anybody ever been distracted in your prayers? You kind of go, wow, why in the world am I thinking about that? Why in the world am I over here somewhere? Why am I falling asleep? Peter looks and sees John following them. Then he says, what about him? What about that guy? What are you going to do with him? And here's what Jesus says. What's it to you? That's what he says. You tell me that's not God-breathed scripture right there. You tell me that's not it right there. Jesus looks at him. I don't know what the tone was. I don't know what the look on his face was. I wonder if he stopped for a second and probably gave Peter a bit of a look like, you have got to be kidding me. Did we not just go through this restoration process where there ought to be some pretty big excitement and joy and contentment and humility, and you want to know about what's happening to him? What's it to you? See, I love that message. I'll look anybody in the eye and tell them that. Kids, it's not your parents' religion. It's not their relationship with God that you ride on. And listen to me in this way. I don't care if they have a lousy relationship with God. Don't care. It doesn't give you excuse. It doesn't give you reason. You don't get to blow it off. You don't get to go, well, but if I was only raised this way, or if it just turned out that way, or if my circumstances were just different. No, don't look anyplace else. You simply look to the Lord. And the Lord looks at you and says, I'm not looking at anybody else. I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm not talking about your mom. I'm not talking about your dad. I'm not talking about your best friend. I'm not talking about your boyfriend. I'm not talking about any other circumstance. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm simply looking at you. What's it to you? You have to make a decision. You have to come to that realization. You have to accept that word. You've got to embrace his invitation. You have to. It's not about anybody else. It's not about John. Here's the wild thing. About the time that you tell yourself, well, maybe I don't get all of this exactly right, you're in good company. Because what's it say? The disciples couldn't get that phrase right. Jesus looked at him and said, if he lives or dies. And we all know the big word there is this. It's two letters. I and F. If he lives or dies. What's that matter to you? I'm calling you. The disciples go back and it says, this is the message they spread with each other. Well, obviously, he's going to live. John's going to live. He's going to have it a whole lot better than you do. Hey, do you know what? You came out on the short end of the stick. Do you know that? Things aren't as good for you. This whole comparison thing, yeah, we probably ought to compare ourselves to John, because for some reason, Jesus said John's going to live. And there's actually a correction here in the text. God breathes a correction that says, I never said that. Listen closely, people. Listen closely, follower. Listen real close. If he lives or dies. That's what I said. Once again, you made an assumption. You took something and you went too far. And probably here's the biggest problem. At the end of the day, you guys are still competing with each other. You guys are still competing with each other, and you're still evaluating your worth, your identity, your call, your lovability, your purpose. You are evaluating all these things based on other people. Can I tell you? We have a standard by which we evaluate our lives. And his name is Jesus. We are followers of Christ. We are imitators of Christ. That old phrase, you might be the only Jesus that some people see. Well, Lord help us if that's who Jesus is exactly my actions. But I will tell you this, that doesn't belittle his standard or who he is in any way, shape, or form. Does that sound tough to anybody? Does that sound difficult to do? Does it sound humbling? Because I think it's supposed to be. I think it is such a high standard that without the power of the Holy Spirit filling our lives, we fall short. That you cannot do that on your own. It reminds me of a parable that's in Matthew chapter 20. And it's verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read all the text. Verses 1 through 16, here's a parable that's just wild. I want you to put this in our good American context. I want you to think about it. It's a parable about a guy who goes out and hires some people to work in his vineyard. He goes out in the morning to hire some people to work in the vineyard, hard work. He says, I'm going to pay you a denarius. I'm going to give you a sum of money. Here it is, a fixed sum of money. Here it is, I'm going to give you that, and you're going to work all day for me, and you come work for me, and you do the job, here's the job, and I will pay you this. And they kind of go, all righty. Later in the day, he sees some guys stand around and says, well, you know, standing around isn't accomplishing anything, and I got plenty of work to do. I'll hire some more guys. He tells him he'll give them the same wage, the same amount. And right before quitting time, he goes and does it again. He goes out at 4 p.m. The whistle's going to blow at 5. He goes out and gets some guys leaned up against the wall, says, what are you doing? We don't have anything to do. I'm going to pay you a denarius. If you will come work for me this last hour. And so at the end of the day, at 5 o'clock, they all show up and he goes to pay them. And you know what the people who worked all day declared? We'll be talking with our union. Our rights have been violated. We deserve something better than the way we are treated. We demand. Granted, we were independent contractors. We were just driving Ubers. That's it, okay. But we're going on strike. We demand more. And the owner says, am I not agreeing to the contract that you and I had? Did we not have a contract? We had a contract. We had a promise. I told you I would pay you this, and I'm paying you this. And you think it's unfair that the person who worked 1 hour gets the same thing? But that isn't that. That's my choice, right? That's out of the graciousness of my heart. But human nature looks at that and says, but you must obviously value me less because you made me work all day long. Doesn't see the opportunity. Doesn't see that if he didn't own the vineyard, if it was never there to begin with, you'd been leaning up against the wall the whole time. Doesn't have any appreciation that kind of way. Just sees individuality and sees, I'm not being treated fair. Doesn't see the graciousness of the owner. When the graciousness of the owner could have gotten more hours out of someone by saying, you've only put in one, you owe me 7 tomorrow. There's no value for graciousness. There's simply comparison. So I asked myself this week, in closing, why do we compare? Now, I wrote these things down. You think about them a bit. We compare because we're not sure about our position or our authority or how we execute that. So we compare. We compare because we're not certain about our self-worth. We need to feel better about ourselves. We need to be in the right group because we want to feel good about ourselves. We compare. We compare because we want to justify our actions. We'll see, everybody's doing that. Can I tell you this? All right, kids, close your ears for just a second, all right? We tell our children all the time, don't you dare go do things because everybody's doing it. I got news for you adults. We do a lot of things because everybody's doing it. We evaluate our actions because our friends take such a position. They value things in such a way. They commit to things in such a way. We do the same thing. We compare. Maybe he looked back. I'm going to give Peter the benefit of the doubt for a second. Maybe he looked back because he was concerned for his brother. I don't buy that, okay, by the chance. I really don't buy that. I think Peter was probably competitive enough, okay? But maybe he looked back because he was concerned for him. But in our concern for others, in our concern, I want you to hear something. We still can't make anyone do anything. You know, Jesus kind of says, what's that to you? Because John's going to make the choices that John's going to make, just like, remember, Peter, not that long ago, you made the choices that you did. Don't be so concerned for him, because honestly, here's the thing. Peter, you can't do anything for him. You can't do anything for the rest of your brothers and the disciples. You can't do anything for them. Peter, what you can do is think about your choices and your actions and your words, your attitude. You can remember, Peter, what we just walked through, you and me. I guess it's okay to be concerned about him, but please remember, I gave him the ability to serve me or not serve me. It's his choice. He's going to make that choice. And the last thing about this passage, I think he looks back at him out of a question of commitment. I think he looks back at John, and because the passage doesn't really refer to him by name. What about the guy who loved you most? What about the guy who was so devoted to you, the one that could utter the phrase, who's going to betray you, and question whether it was even himself? Maybe this was a looking around at others to evaluate commitment. Ultimately, Jesus says, none of that matters. It's about you and me. I am the standard. You follow me. So, on this Mother's Day, who do you compare yourself to? I'm still torn on it to this day, to this moment, even now. Who I compare myself to, who I try to live up to, and who I try to be. Who is it that influences you? That maybe out of your concern, you still need to let them be and recognize that was their decisions and they're not your decisions. That was their decisions. You can't do anything about those decisions. You have your decisions to make, and you need to stop constantly comparing yourself. Who are you comparing yourself to? Is your commitment to Christ even in the way that we worship, does it have to look like somebody else in the way that they worship God? Do you have to hear from God in the very same way, the same format? And who do you compare yourself to? And is that comparison, is it focused on the right standard? I think Jesus looks at us and just says, follow me. So we need to open this thing up. And we need to learn more about him. We need to pause and see his heart. We need to see our lives through his eyes. He says, follow me. Let's pray. Father, your word has a whole lot to say about how we compare our lives and how our focus gets distracted. Father, I'm reminded about your caution. Your word cautions us not to give a privileged place to the person in fine robes with rings on their finger. Not to give them the head of the table. And to look down on the person in rags. Oh, because Father, our righteousness, our self-worth apart from you, Father, is filthy rags. Father, I don't completely know what you want to do with this sermon in the lives of these people. And I feel certain tendencies in my life that comparing actions, results, behaviors, and all kinds of things, comparing them to, in horizontal fashion, comparing to those around me, Father, has worn me out. And it's not productive. And it doesn't matter what I have or what others have, or it doesn't matter, Father. You are the standard. You are the head of your church. You call us, Father, to follow after you. And each one of us have things, God, that we need to confess and that we need to lay down, that we need freedom from. And we need to be everything, Father, it's not cliche, but everything, Father, that you have called us to be. We need to be your ambassadors in this world, your representatives. No amount of preaching will ever change that. No amount of preaching will make us walk from this place different this morning than we walked in. None of the words I say will have that impact at all. But your word, your example, it speaks to the very heart of the issue. It speaks to who we are. So, Father, I pray that you would take your words this week and your call to Peter when you say, follow me, your call to each one of us, as you mentioned us by name, Father, follow you. I pray, God, that we get up from where we sit, that we would walk with you, and that we would listen and push our agenda aside. And allow you, Father, to do the work in us because our flesh cannot accomplish it. I thank you, Father, for this wonderful day. And the hope, Father, that we have, it's squarely in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for enduring my ramblings this morning. That was as much for me, it is as much for me as it is for anybody else. I didn't get to crack a lot of jokes this morning. It's Mother's Day. Lighten up, right? You know? I'm just excited to be here with you guys. I'm excited about the journey that we have. I'm excited about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and in your family's lives. Because each one of us, we're following that calling. That's a big, big deal. Amen. Make sure you call, speaking of calling, call your mom today, okay? Happy Mother's Day, Mother. I just got mine done right there. Okay, so no. Call your mom today. Go out to lunch. Hey, one quick announcement. Julia, stand up real fast. Julia Dahl is our intern for the summer. Everyone give her a big round of applause. Amen. Julia is a senior, going to be a senior at IWU, okay, in ministry and study in ministry. And so she's from Greenwood, where I used to live. And she's going to be with us for a couple months, two and a half months, something like that, and going to help us with our youth ministry stuff and with some children's ministry stuff on Sunday morning and just kind of get to know all you crazy people. So before she leaves today, make sure you shake her hand and say hello to Julia. All right, would you do that? God bless. Enjoy the day. Oh, and the roses. Well, do you tell them about the roses? There you go. Pick up a rose on the way out. Thank you, Dee, for getting those today.
Fight for